Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 11. And I've titled the message, God's Deliverance from the Enemy. In his book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will be constantly crossing our paths and canceling our plans by sending us people with claims and petitions. We may pass him by, preoccupied with our more important tasks, as the priest passed by the man who had fallen among thieves. It's part of the discipline of humility that we must not spare our hand where it can perform a service. And we do not assume that our schedule is our own to manage, but allow our schedule to be arranged by God." I think many times that's what the problem is we end up having our plan and our schedule instead of what God's plan and his schedule is for us and for our families. And you know, with studying Saul, I mean, it's just a powerful illustration of a man who was given everything in the beginning, just like you and I when we first accepted Jesus Christ. God gave us everything. And here's a guy that took what God gave him and just didn't use it. Never went anywhere with it. You know, now I understand why God said David was a man who had a heart after his own heart. Because you see, David was focused on the things of God. And there's a scripture that the Lord brought me through. And I mean, this will put the right perspective on David's relationship with God. In 1 Samuel 17, I don't want to really get into detail because we're going to be here in a couple weeks. But in verses 45 to 47, the picture was that the Philistines were on a mountain. There was a valley with a creek going through. That's where David got the five smooth stones. I've stood there, as I said before. And then on the other mountain was the children of Israel. And this giant named Goliath came down from the hill and he stood in the valley and he told the Jews, "Look, if you have a man that can fight me and beat me, then the Philistines will be your servants." And of course, the Jews just sit there and trembled. When David heard it, now David, he's 15, 16, 17 years old. He's a teenager. He said, "Who is this guy? Aren't you guys going to do anything about this guy?" And they said, "Shut up." You know, his brother said, "Shut up. Go back to your, you know, go back home, you know. Who'd you leave those sheep with, those few sheep you were tending?" You know, really cutting the guy down. I love what David said. Listen to what he said in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45 to 47. "Of course, he went down. He took five smooth stones out of that creek and put them in his pouch. And he put one in his sling. And he went down, and this is what he said to the Philistine. He said, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I'm going to take your head off, homeboy.'" I mean, think of this. Here's Goliath. He's got his armor, you know, he looked like this big shining light in the valley because the sun was hitting all of his armor. Full-blown warrior, man, you know, 7 to 9 feet tall. I mean, his weaver's beam was, I forgot how many pounds it weighed. And here's David just standing there with his little skirt. Well, I don't know if they wore skirts, you know, whatever little shepherd boys had. But here he is with his sling and his stone, you know. Either he was, like, insane, or he was standing on who God is and what God can do in a person's life that's surrendered to him. He said, "This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Notice David's whole thing was to give God the glory. That's why he was called a man with a heart after God's own heart. It wasn't about him. It was about God. He said, "Then all this assembly shall know The Lord doesn't save with sword and spear. He doesn't save with your weapons, with man's weapons. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And the Bible says that before Goliath could even go running towards David, David ran towards him. Oh, man, I love hanging out with guys, with men and women that love the Lord like that, that just go for it. I love that. I mean, just in the strength of the Lord. You see, just to recap, in our study 2 weeks ago, we were in 1 Samuel chapter 10, and you might recall that Samuel, the prophet, anointed Saul as the first king of Israel. I thought God was getting ready to speak, man. I heard those air conditioners go on. I go, whoa, getting ready to crawl on this shelf. No. And for those of you that were here, you might remember Samuel gave Saul three signs that were going to be proof to Saul that in that day, within that day, these three things were going to happen in Saul's life so that Saul would know that God did indeed choose him to be the next king, or rather the first king of Israel. Well, the first sign, God was showing Saul what? If you remember, those of you that took notes, God was showing Saul that God was going to take care of his problems. I love that. In the second sign, God was showing Saul what? He was showing Saul that he was going to take care of his needs. He was going to supply them. You know, I think of that as Christians. God is going to take care of our problems. He is going to supply our needs. And the third sign was what? Remember, the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and that Spirit lit him up for ministry and what? To be able to do what God was getting ready to have Saul do in his ministry and in his work. You know, we have all that as believers today. In spite of what you might think, God is going to take care of your problems. In fact, I can promise you something right now, guys. God's already going on your behalf, working out what you're dealing with right now. He's already behind the scenes orchestrating it, man. It's happening. He's already doing it. And I know one thing. I know he is going to supply your needs. I mean, I love what David said. I believe it's in the Psalms where David said, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I've never seen God's seed forsaken or begging for bread. If you're trying to live for the Lord, I can promise you something, this morning, church, God is going to take care of you. It might not be in your timing, but you know what? How many of you know his timing is perfect, man? It's perfect. Why? In his providence, he knows the future. He knows what he's doing. Relax, kick back in an easy chair in him spiritually. Let him go before you and do the work. You see, the problem I see today is that we tend to forget that in this life, that it's temporary. And what we do for the kingdom of God for the next life, that's going to last for eternity. That's for eternity, man. Someone has said, the kingdom of God is not a physical place. It's a spiritual realm. The kingdom of God is the place where God rules. If God is ruling in your heart, then that's where you find the kingdom of God in your heart. Where's our heart this morning? Is God ruling in our hearts? You see, we also looked at the possibility of Saul being saved. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we discussed that. Well, I don't believe that he was saved. Why? He never experienced the new birth. He never became a new creation. You guys know when you accepted the Lord. You quit the partying. You quit getting drunk. You quit, you know, doing the drugs. You quit running around. You started going to church. You started worshiping God because you loved him, because you know you deserve hell and he's given you heaven. So you worship him. You love him. You're in the Word. You got Christian radio on. You're listening to Christian teaching. You know, every time you go to church, you come praying, Lord, speak to me today what you want me to hear. Even if it sounds like I heard this already, be careful. I used to do that after a few years after I got saved. It's like, I heard this guy say this before. And God spoke to my heart. I mean, I've never heard God's voice or anything, but I just laid on my heart, hey, Ricky, be careful. Be careful. You read my word, you know it's repetitious. I say it over and over and over again. And I go, God, why? He goes, because your head, it's like this piece of wood, man. You got to hear it 50 times to get in. You remember how many times Dad told you to take the trash out? You know, cut the grass. It's when we lived down the hill. Up here, it'd be hula hula yard, you know, or something like that. What's a hula hoo? You know, is that what you put around your waist? And, you know, where am I now? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, notice, he's a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. Everything's new. You had a life change. You see, Saul became prideful. And when you become prideful, you begin to do things the way you think you should do them. No longer are you following God's leading. You know what it is? We're going to find out in a couple of weeks in 1 Samuel 15. It's called rebellion. It's called rebellion against God. And what happens, as in the case of Saul, guys, let me tell you something. Please listen to me. Somewhere down the line, it will cost you. It'll cost you. It costs Saul not only the loss of God's power, not only the spirit that would come upon him, it cost him his position as king, and it eventually cost him his life physically, and we believe possibly even spiritually, because he wanted to do it his way, man. God gave Saul everything he needed, not only to run that race, but to run it hard and to be able to run it well. But in the end, what happened? The guy disqualified himself. It's sad, man. I see that today. And you know, there's a time and a place for everything. You know, Solomon wrote about that. There's a time and a season. Sometimes you need to step back. Sometimes you need to reevaluate and refocus. You know, because things happen in our families and things like that. But I can't, so many that I have seen that were running the race, they got fired up, they got ignited, they were just gung-ho going for it in the Lord. I seen them back off. And now I hear they're buying 12 packs of beer. They're not going to church no more. It's been a couple years since they've gone to church. Man, it breaks my heart, man. These are brothers that I co-labored with. These are men that I got in the trenches and prayed with. And man, just, you know, praying that God would go before us, man, and pull down strongholds, you know, so that we could move forward as a church and a fellowship and a body and a ministry. And now they're out there doing whatever. Out of all the men that had left, those that had left, you know, my prayer is that when you leave, God's calling you to another place. I don't see in the scripture where someone just splits and that's it. What you're doing is you're disqualifying yourself from the position he's given you and what he's doing in your life. If God moves you on, then that's a different thing. I've got people here, I've got a couple here that prayed for 2 years. They felt God was leading them to be a part of the fellowship here and get involved. They prayed for 2 years and would not move until God gave them that 100% peace and backed it up with his word. That's a man and a woman after God. Those are godly people. But how quick are we? Oh, Taco Bell's got a long line. Let's go to Del Taco. You know, we'll just pick and choose. And God's going, no, man. Oh, are you saying I should pray about where I eat, Rick? Well, maybe you should. There's a lot of bad stuff, you know? Don't go to the place that has a C or a D on the window. See, only you guys know what I'm talking about, huh? I love it. High desert people. High desert rats. That's us, man. But, you know, we just seeing these people now walking with the Lord, it's, you know, to a certain degree, I can understand where Paul the Apostle said there in Romans that he wished that he would rather be accursed for his brethren than his brethren would go to heaven. How many of us could say that? Do we really have a heart for other Christians? For other people that are straying? You know, when we see someone starting to stray, we need to lock onto them, man. Say, where do you think you're going, man? Get back over here, you know, and pull them back up. No, I can't run after everybody. You know, Jesus said to leave the 99 and go after the one. It's the one that's going astray, you know, to bring them back in. But there's only so much you can do because they get ticked at you. You know, I've had them cuss me. Brothers cuss me out on the phone. Bro, where you been? It's none of your business, you know. Blah, 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 blah. You know? I said, what? Blah, 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 blah. You want to go blah, 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 blah. Only you guys know what I'm talking about. You see, God gave Saul everything he needed. And the amazing thing to me, and this is this, I mean, it just hit me more today than it did 2 weeks ago, is that God even brought his spirit upon Saul, which enabled him what? To experience firsthand a relationship with God. Man, he experienced that. Personally experienced that. How many of you know you taste and you see God is good? Isn't he good? What happens? We forget that when we start going astray. We forget how good God really is. You look back and see what he's done in our lives. How many times we want to look back and look at all the bad stuff? God's going, no, look at the good stuff. Look at what I did do. If Saul had only stayed the course, who would have known how radically his life would have been different? As God could have used him tremendously, man. He could have used him so tremendously. The great missionary Hudson Taylor said, the real secret of an unsatisfied life lies too often in an unsurrendered will. The real secret to a life that there's no satisfaction lies in an unsurrendered will. You're not surrendering yourself to God. That's why you're not satisfied. That's why you're bummed over everything. That's why you're tripping on everything that happens. You're not fully give. You can't give 99% to God. Man, I'm telling you from personal experience, okay? Yes, me. Hard head. It's when I give myself 100% to him, I sit back and I'm blown away with what God does in my life. It's like God cut it out. I can't take too many more of these blessings. You ever been there?
No, I'd like to be there.
Okay, I'll do a rededication service right after the message. No, I'm just kidding. As we come to our study this morning, God is going to show Saul his mighty hand. As Saul experiences again firsthand God's mighty power over the enemy in a powerful display of deliverance. God's going to deliver him. You see, here in chapter 11, God in his grace is going to give Saul another opportunity to prove himself and to use his authority given to him by God in a way that would bring glory to God. He's going to show Saul firsthand his power, not man's, his. I like what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 to 5. Paul said, the weapons of our warfare as Christians are not carnal. That word carnal, translated from the Greek, means that they're not man-made. They're not man-made. They're not called Visa, Discovery, you know. It's not something that we can do. But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought. Here's the toughie, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's hard, huh? How many of you know this is a landing field up here, our minds? Everything lands there. I got a bunch of roadblocks up. No more landing. Because you know what? Garbage in, what you see and what you hear, garbage in means garbage out of your mouth. Come on, church. It's the evaluation time, man. Look at verse 1 as we begin our study. It says, then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, "On this condition, I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel." Notice what the enemy wants to do. The Jews were God's people. The enemy wants to bring a reproach against God and his people. The difference would be that when you're walking into the town, everyone that had a patch over their right eye was God's people. And everybody else would have been the enemies. The enemy would have had the victory. Look what verse 3 says. Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, "Hold off for 7 days, that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you." Interesting. What a radical demand by Nahash on the men of Jabesh Gilead. You know what's really interesting about this? I did a little research. According to Genesis 19, verse 30 to 38, you can read that later, the Ammonites were actually descendants of Abraham's nephew Lot, and so they were relatives of the children of Israel. Relatives, man. A dead giveaway about this was Nahash, the guy's name. You know what Nahash means transferred or from the Hebrew in the translation? Snake. Snake. The guy was a real snake in the grass. Here, Nahash and his army, they come up and they completely surround the city of Jabesh Gilead. And what's ironic about it, the city was only 50 miles from the place where Saul actually lived, where his house was. And Nahash tells them that they have to pluck out their right eyes if they want a covenant with him. Now, if someone came up to the high desert and said, "Look, we're going to take over the whole high desert, but I'll tell you what, we'll make a covenant with you. The only thing is, we want to pluck out your right eye." "Well, let me pray about this." "No." "Let me meditate on this." "Not." Who would want the right eye? Yeah, you know, I'd be looking for a dead cat or dead dog or something, you know, and, "Hey, how come that don't match? You know, I was born that way." You know, what would we do? It's funny, but it's crazy. You know, the first thing I thought of, remember Samson? Remember Samson? Samson was a man who thought he could play around with fire and not get burned. Doesn't the scripture tell us that if a man takes fire to his bosom, it'll burn him? You know what? In Judges 16, Samson went to a woman who was a harlot, a woman named Delilah, and she tried to get him to reveal the secret of his strength. Why? Because the lords of the Philistines had offered her money. It was all about the money, man. It was about the money. Hold your finger here. Turn back with me to the left. The next book is Ruth and then Judges. Go to Judges 16. Judges 16. It's the seventh book from Genesis. Look at verse 6. Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you." Now, right away, the old flag would go up for most of us, right? Wait a minute. What was those last three words? "To afflict me?" Yeah, we want to beat snot out of you, man. You know, I mean, what is this? What would you do? Well, look at the next verse. Samson said, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings," that was animal guts. It was intestines that they would bind you with. He goes, "7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Strike one. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings. I don't know who had the nasty job of getting those. You know, they weren't yet dried, and she bound them with them. Now, this would have been a major flag for me. Now, men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. Now, you know, about 2 years ago, God really showed me something here. I've read this many times, and I'm thinking, you know, we inquiring minds want to know, you know, we want to know, where were these guys hiding? I'm thinking they're in the closet, three, four of them, five of them. Hey, aren't we supposed to have lunch at Sabbats today? You know, I could just hear the guys talking, you know, and guys hiding under the bed, you know. Here they're sitting on the bed and their head's getting squished, you know. Man, when's this guy going to give up the secret, you know? You know, my mind's just going. I'm seeing these guys are lying in wait in the room. Isn't that the way the enemy works? How many of you know Satan's not just waiting outside? He comes to church. He tries to muster things up in here amongst the brothers and the sisters. He don't wait outside. Look what it says. It continues, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." Now that should have been a little bit of an eye-opener. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire, so the secret of his strength was not known. And Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me where you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Strike two. Therefore Delilah took new ropes, bound them with them, and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room. I mean, they're still there. Who knows how long this took place? But he broke them off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said to him, "Until now, you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me with what you may be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the seven locks of my head," notice he's getting closer to his long hair. "If you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of the loom," strike three. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep. He pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?" You ever have that, guys? How can you say you love me, Sammy? Sweet cheeks, peaches, buttercup. How can you say you love me and your heart's not with me? I want that bedroom set. No, I'm just kidding. Look what it says. "You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies." Here it is, man. And it came to pass. Why was he even staying there? Three times God didn't allow him to be defeated. Three times God gave him the opportunity. It was pretty blunt, huh? Pretty blunt. "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." Something was happening here. Three times, and he's still there. And when she pestered him, that word pestered means nagging. Proverbs talks about a dripping in the corner of the roof. Boom, boom. You ever go to sleep at night and the water faucet's dropping a drop at a time and you find your eyelids going, you know, blanking with it, you know, and you're trying to sleep? It drives you nuts. Well, this is what he's talking about here. She pestered him daily with her words and she pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart. And he said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." That's it. You're out of here, baby. That was it. The grace just ran out. When Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines. Now, I don't know where these guys, I don't know how they got out of the room. You know, maybe it's like that, those cartoons you see, the little toes and the fingers, and, you know, they're just crawling out like, I don't know how they got out of the room. But she called for him again, and notice she says, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came to her and brought the money in their hand. It was all about the money, man. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. And she called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he woke from his sleep. Now here's the deception. This is what I see with people that get on fire and back off and eventually back off and back off and back off. Their heart has gotten callous to the point where they are not sensitive that God is not moving in them like he used to. Notice this. Look at this. So he woke from his sleep and said, I'll go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. You talk to a brother or sister that's been gone from church for months or a couple years, and I'll guarantee you, they know they need to be back, but they think they're still okay with the Lord. But because you've been coming, because you're in the Word, because you're in the Lord, God has given you the discernment to be able to discern. Mm-mm. You're not where you should be with the Lord. And you try to explain it to them, and you know what? They come down on you, man. They get mad at you. They get mad at you. Look what happened here. Then the Philistines took him. They put out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. You see, Samson's strength, the strength that he had, was only an outward sign of God's inner presence. And it was because of his separation through the Nazirite vow. He was separated to God. How many of you know as Christians, we're to be in the world but not of the world? We're separated. I mean, we're separated as holy unto the Lord. We're Christians. You see, his hair only symbolized what God was doing inside of him. But his hair was not to be cut. Because he couldn't take Delilah's nagging any longer, Samson went ahead and told her. She shaved his head, and he became weak like any other man. Now again, it wasn't because his strength was in his hair. Here's where the problem was. The problem was that by cutting his hair, or at least letting the truth be known, he was being disobedient to the Lord. This was a wake-up call for me. How many times am I disobedient to the Lord? How many times, man? Praise God we're not in the Old Testament. Praise God we're in the New and living under grace. Amen? Amen. How many of us would be struck down with something this morning because we don't fully 100% follow God like we should? Man, I try to, but I miserably fall short, man. I try to do my best for the Lord. You see, it was a disobedience that had already begun when he started revealing the truth to Delilah, which he should have never trusted. He should have never trusted her. She wasn't a believer. She wasn't a believer. So how can darkness and light have the same thing in common? What does light do? Light exposes the darkness. Amen? We expose non-believers and their sin just by our lives, you know, with the way they see us live. Notice what the enemy did to him. In church, I want you to pay attention to this. Notice what the enemy did here. First thing he did, he put out his eyes. Satan wants to blind us as Christians. Secondly, bound them. You know what bronze speaks of throughout Scripture? Judgment. It speaks of judgment. God will use the enemy to bring judgment on us. Third thing that happened, put Samson in prison. Locked him down, man. Tighter than the skin on a golf ball. You ever tried peeling one of those in the rubber bands? It's pretty tight. Locked him down. You see, Samson is a powerful illustration of a man who could conquer others, but could not conquer himself. Couldn't conquer himself, man. Look at verse 4. So the messengers came to Gibeah. I'm sorry, back in 1 Samuel 11. So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, and they told the news in the hearing of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Now, there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field, and Saul said, "What troubles the people that they weep?" And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen, cut them all in pieces, and he sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, Whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Man, I hope I never have to cut up a bunch of oxen and send them to your houses saying we're going to have a prayer night on Wednesday. You better be here. I'm just kidding, of course. Saul makes a clever move here. I don't know if you guys caught this, but notice here, he knew that if he used Samuel's name with his name, he knew the people would come. You know what it's called? Name dropping. It's called name dropping, man. I love it. Look at verse 8. When he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. Then the messengers came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you. So it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies. Notice the wisdom God's given Saul here. I mean, he's given him everything he needs. And they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. Here, God works on Saul's behalf by putting fear into the hearts of the people so that 330,000 men came out for the battle. You see, when you get a man or you get a woman that is so focused on what God wants to do, you know what, man? God is going to reap some powerful victories. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. Those are the ones you see doing serious damage for the kingdom of God in this life. It's people that are on fire for the Lord. People that are doing great things for the kingdom of God. It's those who are focusing on eternal things. And guess what, church? Listen to me, man. It's on those people who God moves on their behalf. He moves on their behalf. I mean, he does powerful things because that's where your heart is. You see, Saul won the battle because he was empowered by God's Spirit, who not only used what Saul had to offer physically, I mean, his own might and what he had to do, but he added to him the strength and the wisdom to get the job done and to gain the victory for God. You see, I thought of this. Here's 330,000 men. These guys never went to battle with Saul. They never got together and did anything. To me, it would be chaos. It'd be like 330,000 here in the church and going out and doing something. It would be chaotic. It just shows you God's hand. God did the working, man, and he had his people to bring the deliverance and give God the glory. You know what? I've learned firsthand that the will of God will never lead me where the grace of God cannot keep me and use me. The will of God will never lead you, church, where the grace of God cannot keep you and use you. Remember that. God will use you so tremendously. When Saul was chosen as king, he was given authority by who? By God. And then by Israel. But man, when he won the victory, you know what happened? Because the people saw that God was with this king. What happened is God allowed him to gain a special place before the people. You see, if you're going to be an effective leader, number one, right off the top, you have to have authority from God. Secondly, you have to have a special place before the people. Well, what are you talking about? It means that people need to see that God is going before you in the work that you're doing. They have to see that your character and your personality is totally because of what God's leading in your life to do. And they see God's hand moving. And they know it's God. You guys that know me, you know it ain't me. You guys, especially those of you who know me personally. It's a work of God. You know who makes up the church? The work here? The ministry. It's the ministry in all of you. All of us corporately are Calvary Chapel Adelanto. It's not Rick Skelton. It's not Rick Skelton's church. Man, you know, this is God's church. We're his people. We're co-laborers in Christ. Amen? None of us are different here. The reward's the same. The reward is the same. We do what we believe God is leading us to do. We do it to the best of our ability, and we commit the rest to him and let him deal with it. There it is. It's that simple. It's sweet. He's the one that does the whole work. In the coming weeks, we'll begin to see Saul's pride. Pride is going to take over the place of God's authority, and you know what's going to happen here? The first thing that's going to happen, it's going to destroy his character. And then it's going to destroy his place and prominence before the people. It's going to take him out. It's important to understand that an effective leader will use his authority, first of all, to honor God, and then to build up his people. An ineffective leader is going to use the people to build up his authority. That's what he does. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, and the people said to Samuel, who is he who said? Remember a couple weeks ago we covered this? Who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put him to death. Who are these guys that said, this ain't no king? Bring him here, man. We're going to kill him right now. Man, I mean, here God has just done a work. You know, and now these men that voted for Saul and saw this mighty deliverance as God's hand was on it, the people say, who are those guys, man? Bring them here so that we can wipe them out. Look at verse 13 as we finish this morning. And Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Look at the guy's heart. Remember his heart. Because in the next couple weeks, we're going to see a radical change here, man. Radical change. Verse 14, then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Saul is now in a place where all Israel accepts him as their king. Saul is in the highest position and place before God and the people that he could ever have. How many of you know, though, think of this a minute. When people get to that place where they've got that authority, I'm telling you something, being a senior pastor, there is a vulnerability to think that because of your position and where you're at, that you've got more opportunities and that you have more things that you can do. And that's not true. You can't. God will not put up with that, as we're going to see with Saul here. Man, like so many others in history, the guy started off great, but as we're going to see, and so tragically is the case, and I know way too many. I know more brothers and sisters than I care to know. And my heart goes out to them, man. Time will actually bring out a person's true colors and will eventually reveal their true character. Time will do that. That's why Paul said, don't lay hands on any man suddenly. Let them be proven first. Let them be proven first. But unfortunately, guys can be proven, and then I've had people come to me and say, hey, but wait a minute, Rick. You know, how come they're not there no more? How come they're, you know, they've left or whatever has happened? You know, I don't know. God knows. I guess in one day, God's going to reveal it just like he's going to reveal with you and I. Amen? And that's where I just have to put it in God's hands. Sure, it crushes my heart. Sure, I would rather it be me than them. I don't want to see anybody disqualified. Because I love people. Man, I'm telling you, I truly know where Paul was when Paul said, In Romans, I would rather be accursed. That word accursed means to the lowest part of hell, the most torment and the greatest torment of all. He said, I would rather be accursed than for my brother countrymen to be accursed and go to hell. Man, can you say that? That's hard. But man, that's where my heart is, because I love people. And I hate seeing anything happen to anybody. I want to close with this story. It's told of a large gathering of notables for a concert in London. One of the invited guests was a famous preacher, Caesar Milan. A young lady charmed the audience that night with her singing. After the concert, Milan went up to her and graciously but boldly said to her, I thought as I listened to you tonight how tremendously the cause of Christ would be benefited if your talents were dedicated to his cause. You know, young lady, you are a sinner in the sight of God, but I am glad to tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sin. The lady became so angry at the preacher that she stomped her feet and walked away. And as she was leaving, he said, I mean no offense. I will pray that God's Spirit will convict you. And the young lady went home, but she couldn't sleep. The face of the preacher appeared before her, and his words rang through her mind. About 2 o'clock in the morning, she got out of bed. She took a pencil and a piece of paper, and with tears streaming down her face, Charlotte Elliott wrote, Just as I am, without a plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. You know, God is in the business of transforming lives. And you know, I look at Saul, and I never met the guy. Well, you know, naturally I wasn't around. I looked like I was around back then, but I never met him. But you know, my heart goes out to the guy. I don't want to see anybody in hell. I don't want to see anybody run this race or be equipped to start this race and then disqualify themselves, thinking that they're okay. I hear that all the time from people. I'm okay. I have my relationship. But bro, man, I study every day. I read every day. I have to teach twice a week. I mean, I'm in the Word continually. I'm in prayer continually. I'm seeing something that you're not seeing. And I'm afraid for you, man. I'm afraid. I love you. You know, sister, I love you. I don't want to see you out in left field. And my discernment that God has given me tells me that, man, there's an error here. There's something wrong. And, man, you need to do something. Oh, get out of here. I'm good. I'm good. I have my relationship. All right. All right, man. I'll pray for you. I love you. I'll pray for you. And I see it all the time, and I don't want to see. Man, I love you guys. I don't get to come and hang out at your house. I wish I could. Have a dinner one night each night through the year. Man, I'd never have to, Steph would never have to cook, man. Just take turns going to your places.
Well, Rick, it'll cost you $100. That'll be our offering for the week, you know.
You know, I love you guys. We are family. And you know what? When I come Sundays and Wednesdays, I'm telling you, this is like, it's like a reunion. It's like a family reunion. I'm looking forward to the big reunion that is about to happen soon, man, when that trumpet blows. And believe me, I think if we knew the day, it would blow our minds, because I believe we're just getting closer, man. My encouragement to you is, especially as we study this man, Saul, before we get into David, guys, go for it. You know what I'm picturing? And I promise, I'll finish with this. It's like running an oval track. You see people running the oval track, and they're running, and they've got a pace going. They're staying consistent. They know if they go too hard, it's going to burn them out, and they're going to lose ground. So they're staying consistent. Well, what happens is when they come around that last circle, and they see that finish line, what do? I mean, they're just striving, you know, going like crazy. You see their veins go, you know, as the blood's pumped. You see their calves, they're going, I know, I get a little over drastic. But I mean, you see that finish line, and I believe spiritually as a church, as his body, I believe we've come around that last bend. Guys, I believe we see the finish line. Man, if there's ever a time to go for it, it's now. In the last 2,000 years of church history, you see the book of Acts is still being written today by you and I. We're a part of that book of Acts. And so if there's ever a time, man, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to challenge you. Go for it. Go for it. I mean, yes, you have to have a balance. You have a family. You have kids. You have parents. You have school. You have a job. You have things to take care of on this life. Yes, you have to do that. But man, make sure your priority is the things of God first, because that's what's going to last for eternity. Amen. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 12 as Samuel steps back. Samuel steps back and he puts Saul in the spotlight and he tells the people in his speech here in chapter 12. He says, okay, here's your king. You're to follow him, but you're to follow him in obedience to the Lord. You see, that's the step in obedience to the Lord. Let's pray.